that we're going to be singing a new tune to Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It.
Thank you. blessings and always stop to pray. Learn to keep believing, and faith will see you through. Seek to know contentment, it will. The sun is shining, oh, for me each day. I found the answer, and I learned to pray. Yes, I found the answer, and I learned to pray.
Read your Bible every day, it says also. And then, of course, hopefully if you read your Bible, you'll have a time of prayer as well. I wonder, could you share with us today, some of you, where are you in your Bible reading? What Bible book are you reading right now? Anybody want to say, I'm reading this book right now. What book are you reading now? You know, like in your devotions or whatever. Jim? James. Good. Lance? Revelation. Barb.
Proverbs.
Kathy.
I just finished up Nehemiah. What a blessing.
Wow. That's a good one. Marge.
Ezekiel.
Ooh. That's a tough one to get through, isn't it? But there's some good stuff in there. Janet?
Daniel.
Florence, you're in Daniel too. Twins in Daniel there. Okay. All right. Anybody else? Well, Dave, what are you doing? Habakkuk.
Habakkuk.
Mike, what are you doing?
Mark.
Jeannie.
Nehemiah.
Oh, another Nehemiah. Maybe we better open up to Nehemiah this morning, right? No. Who else back there? Jim?
First Kings.
Bill?
Exodus.
Joe? Oh, you didn't say anything. You scratched your head. Don't do that. Okay, Chris.
Revelation.
Melanie.
John.
Great. Caleb.
Joshua.
Honey.
Ezekiel and Revelation.
Yep. Ezekiel and Revelation. Anybody, Sam, what are you doing?
Genesis.
Having a good time with that?
Yes.
Who else? Andrea.
Ezekiel.
Like I said, that's a tough one. Now, chapters 38 and 39, wait till you get to that. That's going to happen at any moment. Any moment. Now, I know the rapture could happen at any moment too. But I think that 38 and 39 with Russia and all the Muslim counterparts, something's going to happen there on the hills of Israel. All right, anybody else? What else? What are you reading? What are you reading? Good. Keep reading. And take a chapter a day or something, you know, whatever you can do, and get through portions of the Word of God. It's like food. You need food. I think that's probably one of the problems I'm having with energy. I'm not able to eat a lot of the foods that I should be eating. But you need the Word of God. It's like the bread of life. It's the bread of life, and you need to eat. All right, well, let's take the bread of life and turn to Matthew chapter 20. Chapter 20. Now we're going to start at verse 17 here. Now we're back to Matthew verse by verse. Several weeks there I spent in the book of Romans, maybe three sermons on the book of Romans, because that's what I was reading through, and I just got excited about preaching on those three chapters. And so now we're back in Matthew chapter 20, and the Lord is now getting ready to go up to Jerusalem. There's going to be the triumphal entry. And then, of course, it ends in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a crucifixion which was absolutely necessary to save our souls. So what we're having here is events and conversation before Christ's triumphal entry. Just a little preparation going on here between the Lord and his disciples, specifically as he approaches Jerusalem and the events coming up for the week of ending in this crucifixion. And in verse 17, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them. Now, someone said, you know, it seems that back in those days when people went on a trip or whatever, they went in crowds or groups, just like when Mary and Joseph went down to Jerusalem with Jesus. And they went 3 days' journey with the company back, not realizing he wasn't with them. So they went in companies and groups together. Well, on their way, Jesus took the 12 disciples apart and said, you guys come over here. I want to say something to you. I want to tell you something. Isn't it good to be in the know? Remember Brother Jeff Coates' message on in the know? Isn't it good to be in the know on things? I mean, the rest of the crowd's walking on their way to Jerusalem, and over there is a little group, Jesus and his 12 disciples. And he shares with them what's about to take place. Now, you got to think now, these disciples were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit yet. That ministry would not happen until after the resurrection and the day of Pentecost. And so they don't have that. So a lot of their time is spent just trying to figure things out in their mind. They have it in their mind that they're following the next king of Israel. And he's going to throw off the Roman rule and set up his kingdom. And we're going to be with him. And great things are going to be taking place. They knew nothing about the cross. And so in the next verse is verse 18. Behold, now this is the Lord talking to them. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. The Lord's prediction concerning his death. Matthew. The book of Matthew is the book of the rejected king. Now, I know the first part really, it says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it seemed like everything was getting ready for Jesus to rule and reign. He was even telling them how things will be when he rules and the Sermon on the Mount and so forth. But it's actually the book of the rejected king. And he wants his readers to know that Jesus was fully aware of his rejection. You know, folks, the cross is not a mistake. The cross wasn't a problem. The cross is the answer. And it was determined long before Adam and Eve were even created. How wonderful it is to know that he provided salvation for us long before our first parents even ever sinned the first sin. This also tells us the omniscience of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows everything. You know what? We're all followers of this same Jesus who walked among us. And he knows everything, okay? And he knows all about you. He knows what you're thinking even right now as we sit here together in church. But what did he know ahead of time? He knew about the betrayal by Judas. I wonder, as Judas stood there with the other 11, was he cut to the heart at all when he heard about, I'm going to be betrayed? Was Judas even now beginning to think about, if Jesus doesn't do what I want him to do, maybe I need to force his hand a little bit. Maybe even think about betraying him. I wonder if there was a little conscience problem on Judas's part. And then he said that the Jewish rulers would judge him. And that gives you, the Jews are part and parcel to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that, because the Jews can't execute an individual, they would have to turn him over to the Gentiles. And the Lord said, the Gentiles will crucify me. They'll mock me, they'll scourge me and crucify me. But I'm glad for the last part. And the third day, he shall rise again. You know, whenever you preach the gospel, you're not finished preaching the gospel until you've preached the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be there. I mean, there's nothing to preach about if he is not risen. Our faith is vain, and we are false witnesses if Jesus be not raised up from the dead. But he is. He's alive. And he was seen by the disciples. He was seen by over 500. They watched as he ascended back to heaven. And the angels told us he's coming again just as you saw him go. And just as true as everything else in the Bible is, so are those things. Jesus knew beforehand. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. I'm going to take you to a few verses here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Peter writes this about the Old Testament prophets, as some of you say you were reading some of the old Ezekiel, Nehemiah, some of the Old Testament prophets. Did I hear any other Old Testament books there? Ezekiel, what? Daniel, how about Daniel? He talked a lot about the Lord coming and the end times and things like that. And the people in the Old Testament were looking for a Messiah to come who would save Israel from all their troubles and everything and take off the yoke of the Gentile rule over them and set up a kingdom. They looked for that. But they also saw some passages that didn't seem to make sense to them. If their coming king was to rule and reign and everything, what is this talk about his death? Look, I'm in 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to use verse 10 as well. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Do you grab a hold of what their dilemma was in their mind? The glory that should follow was easy to take. Okay? Who doesn't want that? You know, the glory, the kingdom, the Son of David ruling and reigning, the Gentiles submissive to Israel, coming up with their gifts and everything to their king. That was easy to take. But beforehand, the sufferings. And it was no different in the New Testament time with the disciples as they're walking up to Jerusalem. And he tells them the same thing. I'm going to suffer. I'm going up to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer. I look at Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Acts 2, verse 22. 2 verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He's talking about the ministry of the Lord while he was here on earth. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And again, I'm glad it doesn't stop there. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Actually, the doctrine of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to the dilemma that the Old Testament prophets had when they looked at the glory that should follow and the sufferings of Christ. The fact that he would rise up from the dead so that he could then have that glorious kingdom someday in the future is the answer to their dilemma of wondering. You know, they wrote down these things. And you have to wonder, as they wrote them down, what is this? Why? How about Isaiah 53? Isn't it wonderful? I'm glad that some of you sit there and go, yeah. All I said was Isaiah 53. And you immediately are putting that together with, I've read that chapter. I know that chapter. It's the chapter describing the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins that the Father was going to put upon him. And he's going to have his grave with the rich and everything. You know? Can you imagine writing Isaiah 53 from the perspective of Isaiah long before Jesus was even born? When he's already written some other chapters talking about the greatness of the kingdom of the Son of David. And then all of a sudden, you want me to, Lord, you want me to write what? He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows. I thought it was glorious. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he writes and he continues to write. He was probably glad when he got to Isaiah 60. You know, arise, shine, give God glory. You know, Israel's going to have rule and reign. He was probably glad. Well, Lord, it's about time we got some good news here, you know. Wow. Can you just try to, you know, put yourself back before Christ came and everything. And try to. Well, quite frankly, though, I'm glad I'm on this side looking back and I can see the beauty of it all. And the Old Testament, some of you reading your Old Testament, isn't it like a little flower that just comes up out of the ground? And as you read it and you remember what some things in the New Testament about the Old Testament, and that flower is just starting to open up, and it's a beautiful thing to see as you read your Bible. In the Bible, isn't it great? Isn't it a great book? Don't you enjoy this? You say, I know I have a hard time spending time at it, but oh, I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing like this in the world. There's nothing like this. And you need to become very familiar with it. Very familiar with your Bible. It's a wonderful thing. The disciples of the Lord at this time, you know, they're standing there listening to this. What? Would you go with me to Psalm 22? I'm going to give you an example of someone writing some things and probably wondering what he's writing about long before Jesus even came. Go to Psalm 22. Some of you already know. Just like Isaiah 53, now I said Psalm 22, and somebody said, oh yeah, I know that one too. That's a good one. That's a good one. You know, when you know your Bible and you know it real good and you even know the chapters, you could sit around a table and enjoy just doing this. Isaiah 53. Oh, yeah, that's good. Psalm 22. Yeah, that's another good. Psalm 69. Oh, yeah. Genesis chapter 1. Oh, you know, just saying the reference, and that's it. That's all you have to say. And all the thoughts from those chapters should flood your mind and make you say, amen. Isaiah 53. Amen. Isaiah chapter 60. Amen. Ezekiel 38 and 39. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Trouble. All right. Well, some of you say, well, I don't even know what's in those chapters. You write those down and start reading them and you'll enjoy. You'll know what I'm talking about. Okay. Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Folks, what does that make you think of? The Lord said that on the cross as he hung there for me, my sins. Verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. What's that? The words of his persecutors around the foot of the cross. Long before written that this would happen. Can you imagine the psalmist writing this? Well, now, Lord, I know I have a lot of enemies and that and everything. You know, David writes it. Well, Lord, yeah, I have a lot of... Why aren't you helping me? Why aren't you helping? But Lord, you've always helped me. Is this somebody else? Because these things haven't all happened to me, as you will see in just a moment. Verse 16. For the dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Lord, now who's that? That's not me. David would have to say, that's not me. They haven't gone that far yet. They haven't pierced my hands and my feet. So who is this? Can you imagine searching what the Spirit of Christ is trying to tell them? Verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Another, who did that happen to? Wow. Hidden in some of the Old Testament prophecies are beautiful pictures of my Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for my sins and your sins. If you're here today, you're listening to me, and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, his death on the cross was not a mistake. It was on purpose. He knew beforehand what he was going to go through. It was written beforehand what sufferings he would go through for you and for me, that we might be saved from our sins. And like that song, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that's how you get saved. That's how you know for sure you're going to heaven. You got to trust Jesus Christ who shed his blood to wash away your sins that you might be saved. And it was no mistake. Back to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. I tell you what, folks, I might not have much energy, but I love preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. I just love talking about what he's done for me. And I like this. And the third day he shall rise again. Now, if you can get 3 days from Friday to Sunday morning, more power to you. I don't think he died on Good Friday. He died before that. And somehow the 72 hours transpired. And I believe he actually rose up still on the Sabbath day, just before the first day came on. And the first day is when he appeared alive unto those whom he showed himself unto. Enough of that. But now verse 20, let's go a little bit further. All right, he tells them this. And now verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. How about that? He just got done telling them, I'm going up to Jerusalem and I'm going to die there. It doesn't register.
They don't understand it. And the next thing you find, they're right back to this kingdom thing again. And by the way, I've listened probably too much to some of these TV evangelists and some of these Pentecostals and so forth. They are no longer looking for the rapture, it seems. I hardly hear anything about the rapture of the church. You know what I hear? This word, kingdom teaching. I hear that word, kingdom teaching. Wait a minute, we're not in the kingdom yet. The rapture has to take place first. Now, we're not ruling and reigning yet. But they're trying to rule and reign. They're trying to make out like the Christians are going to, we're going to do it. No. I'm going to tell you what's in store for the Christians in just a few verses. Yeah, I'll tell you right now. Suffering. Suffering for Christ. There's still some of that going to have to be done. Some of you are already doing it, experiencing it. And I know worldwide. Just this morning when I was getting ready to eat my raisin bran, and I thanked the Lord for my cereal, for some reason I just started to think, and Lord, because I'm sitting there with my bowl of cereal and I'm going to be taken care of, and I'm thinking, there's got to be some Christians in this world that don't have enough to eat. And it's only because they declared themselves as Christians. So I said, Lord, would you help them? Would you help them today? Get them through the day as they suffer for you. And I had to thank him that he's taken care of me. Gave me a bowl of cereal here. So I was talking a little bit with the Lord before I ate my soggy cereal. It's good to be able to pray. It's good to be able to have this book with everything in it that tells us all about our Savior and about what's going to happen. Isn't it interesting? He just got done. I'm going to go up there. I'm going to die. And the third day, I'm going to rise again. Oh, hey, Jesus, would you let my sons be on both sides of you in your kingdom to come? You know, that's not what... That doesn't seem to be the right thing to talk about. It should be... What do you mean you're going to suffer? You know, it should be that. What is this about scourging and crucifixion? No, that didn't enter their mind. It was, James and John, can they be on either side of you? Jesus answered and said, verse 22, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able? There's where we get that song title. Are ye able, said the Master, right? Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And you know what? When that time would come and he would drink that cup, every single one of them would run and hide. And they hid. We are able. Oh boy, verse 23, and he saith unto them, ye shall indeed drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it was prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Oh boy. They still just aren't getting a hold of it. And the Lord said, you know what? I hear you saying we are able. And you know what? You will drink of the cup. Indeed, you'll do it. And you know, every time you take abuse for the cause of Christ, anytime someone makes fun of you for having trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're drinking of that cup to a certain extent. Now, the actual suffering for sins only Jesus could do. Only he could take care of that. Only He could pay the price to redeem us and to ransom our soul. Only He could do that. But when you trust Him as your Savior, you're going to follow in His footsteps, and many times you're going to suffer for the cause of Christ. And you know what? Rejoice. Rejoice in that. Because the glory is going to follow. Okay? The glory is going to follow. But suffering comes first. And when the 10 heard of it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Hey, what are you guys trying to out? You know, I want to be there too. Oh, me too. I want to be there. You know. Who makes you, who are you guys to think that you deserve to be on either side? By the way, to be on the right hand is a good position to be. My Lord and Savior is at the right hand of the Father right now up in heaven. That's a position of privilege. You know, the Bible says that we're all going to have positions of authority in the kingdom someday. We're all going to. But the Lord gives how those positions are handed out in the next verses. But Jesus called them unto Him and said... So He heard them talking about themselves and their indignation of the other two. And He calls them over again. All right, they're still walking on their way to Jerusalem. Hey, you guys, come on over here. We need to have another talk. Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. That's how it is, you know. Here we're trying to get ready to vote for another president in the United States, and we got a whole bunch of guys trying to get that position, you know. And it's only guys who are great, you know, rich and everything else. The Lord says in My kingdom, verse 26, it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And here's the prime example. A verse that you may have memorized. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. Isn't it, you know, I want to say the word awesome, but that word gets used so much. What's another good word for something so wonderful? Awe-inspiring. What's another good word? What?
Incredible.
Incredible. People say, oh, that's incredible.
Wondrous.
What?
Wondrous.
What else?
Amazing.
Amazing. That's amazing. Isn't it amazing to think that Jesus Christ, who we know in the Bible, is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and one of these days He's going to be, as Zechariah says, Lord over all the earth. And yet, to get there, He came into this world, laid in a manger, walked among us, actually 30 years before He even began to minister, living in this world. He came not to be ministered unto. You know, when one of the princes over there in England has a baby, the whole place gets ready for the birth of this baby. What's the name going to be? And everybody's worried about what the name's going to be. They make little trinkets and everything and sell all this stuff. Nothing like that when Jesus came. And yet He's the Lord of lords and King of kings. He's going to be ruling over everything. You know, in Christ's kingdom, in order to be great, you got to go down first before you can go up. You got to go down before you go up. Can you... And of course, my Savior went down. Down into the heart of the earth even. And then rose up from the grave. And then He ascended up to heaven.
You had to go down before you could go up. Do you remember the day you got saved? You remember the workings going on inside your heart to bring you to the place where you would trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I'm pretty much going to guarantee that it was a trip downward before you went back up. You had to lower yourself. You had to acknowledge your sinful condition before a holy God. You had to say, I'm not worthy to be saved. I'm kind of glad when I hear someone thinking about getting saved and they'll say, but I'm not sure that God would want me. You know what? It's wrong. We know God wants them. Not unwilling that any should perish. But you know what? That's a good attitude to have. I'm not sure that God would want me. Well, amen. But he does. But he won't save you until you realize you are a sinner, undeserving of God's grace and God's love through his son Jesus Christ who died for you. Yeah, you try to explain all that at once, you know. It's a step down in order for you to see your need of a Savior and trust Christ as your Savior before you're going to have an upward trend which ends in everlasting life and a new life in Christ. I'll end with that, but I'm going to tell you this. Can you just look at the next few verses of our chapter? Do you see somebody there? You see two guys there? Blind? Talk about being down before you can go up. They even had to go lower. And I believe blind Bartimaeus, mentioned in the other Gospels of the same incident, is one of the blind men. Blind Bartimaeus. We'll see that next week. So you're going to have to stay tuned. Those of you listening on the internet, if you're sitting there listening, I want you to know that if you see that you're a sinner in need of salvation, that's a good thing to see. It's a good position to be in, a low position. Humble yourself and realize you can't save yourself from your sin and that only what Jesus did for you on the cross can save your lost soul. Trust him right now as you're listening to me. Just talk to the Lord right now in the best way you know how and tell him you're a sinner and you want to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you'll go down and come right back up and have everlasting life. It's the most wonderful thing you can ever do. And to be humbled is not something that even Jesus didn't go through. He did it too. He came not to be ministered, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And we'll talk about that a little bit more next time and get right into the two blind men and the healing of the blind men next time we gather together. But God's word is good, isn't it? And I hope that your heart's been blessed here this morning. I know mine has. And you know what? My heart's been blessed by the reaction of some of you. You know, when we say Isaiah 53. Psalm 22. Yeah. Isaiah 60. By the way, some of you know what Isaiah 60 is about. Read it. Read it this afternoon before you come to church tonight. Okay, folks. That's what we have here for today. If you need to be saved, feel free to talk to me or my wife after her or anyone else who you know is a Christian. They'll be glad to help you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Christians, you know what? The next event is the rapture. Till then, though, there might be some suffering. Be willing to do it. It's for the glory of the Lord. And it's for the salvation of sinners around about you. So let's go on and serve the Lord. Not be afraid to suffer for him, if need be. And that suffering can be in a lot of different ways. But let's serve the Lord. Don't forget now, tonight, Joey's will be here tonight preaching. Pray that they have a safe trip and get up here. They live down in Maryland, so they got to travel up here a few hours to get up here. And then don't forget the watermelon, okay? The watermelon will be served after the evening service. All right. And are we going to cut that now? Or cut it tonight.
Jason, let's cut it tonight. Yeah. All right, let's cut it tonight. All right, so that's what's going on here. Let's have a good afternoon. We'll see you all tonight at 6:30. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for the word of God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the death, burial, and resurrection. That's what makes our message the most beautiful thing in all the world. Nothing better than that. Help us to take it with us as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.